Well, very good. I'm so glad we could all be together tonight for this Ash Wednesday. And as we were reading the scriptures, as Rick was reading from 2 Corinthians, and then the gospel reading, this struck me: the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And then in the gospel, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That's very interesting, and I think there's something in that the Lord would want us to have. But I don't know what it is, because it just now struck me, and I would have to spend some time with it. Maybe if you spend some time with it, or the Lord gives something to you, that would be great. Call me up. Let me know what you feel the Lord has given you, and that would be just great. But I just thought I'd share that with you. I want to share something else with you tonight. What I'm planning to do for Lent, starting tonight, is to go over the 6 petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And particularly with a focus on how, in those 6 petitions, we can see how to make room for Jesus. So if you're giving something up for Lent, hopefully while we're together, you can find some ways where you've made some space to make room for Jesus to come into that space. So I want to just introduce the whole topic here, and I want to share from a story that I found while I was doing some reading to prepare for tonight from Kenneth Bailey's book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Very fine book, very, very helpful. And Kenneth Bailey spent a lot of years in the Middle East, learned the culture. And so when he looks at the Gospels, there's things that he sees that we just might miss because we're not in that culture. So this is a story which is very interesting, I think, given current events between Russia and Ukraine, but this is from an earlier time. After the fall of the Soviet Union, I was privileged to lecture in Riga for the Latvian Lutheran Church. Most of the participants in the seminar were between the ages of 25 and 35. This meant that all of their education had been in the communist state system, which was determined to indoctrinate them in atheism. I asked one of the young women about how she came to faith. "Was there a church in your village?" I asked. "No, the communists closed all of them," she replied. "Did some saintly grandmother instruct you in the ways of God?" "No, all the members of my family were atheists." "Did you have secret home Bible studies, or was there an underground church in your area?" "No, none of that," came the answer. "So what happened?" And she told me the following story. At funerals, we were allowed to recite the Lord's Prayer. As a young child, I heard those strange words and had no idea who we were talking to, what the words meant, where they came from, or why we were reciting them. When freedom came at last, I had the opportunity to search for their meaning. When you are in total darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright. For me, the Lord's Prayer was that point of light. By the time I found its meaning, I was a Christian. It's a very powerful prayer that Jesus taught us. And as we unpack it during Lent, I think we'll see some other things specifically, for our own lives and generally for our fellowship and this community, perhaps. And the Lord's Prayer, among many, many other things, as I mentioned, helps us make room for more of Jesus. And as we give up things in Lent, we can go beyond self-improvement. If you're giving something up so you might lose weight or whatever, we can go beyond that self-improvement into having room for Jesus, more room than we've had before, which will take us from here into eternity with the things that Jesus provides for us. And the first thing I want to look at is this. In the gospel reading today, Jesus mentions 4 times the reward of the Father. Give alms in secret, and when you give in secret, you will have the reward of your Father. Pray in secret, and then your Father will reward you openly. When you fast, fast in secret. Don't let anybody know you're fasting. And your Father will openly reward you. When you are helping the poor, same thing. Your Father will reward you openly. And what that calls us to, I think, is a secret history with God. And each of us can have that. And Jesus encourages that in these words, where we have some disciplines that are personal as well as secret. Now, we can have personal disciplines that are more public. For example, are you sitting in the same seat you usually sit in? Very personal choice, but very public. But there are personal choices that Jesus encourages us to keep secret. We can have some of our prayer be personal and secret. There's things we pray about that we don't tell anybody we prayed about that, and nobody knows when we did it. See, you could be doing that right now instead of listening to the sermon. You could be doing that right now. And you'd be praying in secret, and we wouldn't know. And don't tell us if you are. It's the same with fasting. You can be fasting, which is a personal decision, and no one would know. You know, so if you gave up chocolate for Lent and you want that to be a secret discipline, don't tell us. Don't bring it up. Don't mention it. Don't say, I gave up chocolate for Lent. Don't let anybody know that you did that. At the time, maybe when you usually eat chocolate, be somewhere else where nobody can see you. Things like this. So you have a secret history with God. And you get the idea. If you're helping the poor in some way, do it in secret. You know, if I know all of you have, but just as an example, if you've never given to the food pantry and you want that to be your secret history with God, at least for a little while, sneak up here in the dark of night with the cans and put them in here. And if you can't get in, leave them on the deck. And don't let anybody see you, and don't tell anybody you did that. Because you want to feed the hungry. And you want that to be a secret history with you and God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do that the rest of your life. But what happens is that we're following what Jesus asks us to do, which is, when you do this, do it in secret. And then your Father will reward you openly. So what is that reward of the Father? Well, it's this. The life of the Spirit pours into us and then through us. That's the reward of the Father. Where the dreams that you have are not left to your own power, but the life of the Spirit flows into you and then through you. Where the tap on the shoulder from the Spirit of God comes to you and you think, I ought to do this. I should really do this. And you're not left on your own. The life of the Spirit comes into you and then through you. Where the things that you think are just wrong and you have no idea what to do, but it still consumes you in one level or another. The reward of the Father will be in some way for the life of the Spirit to flow into you and through you. No matter how long it takes, no matter what happens in the meantime, no matter what kind of stretching goes on within you, that's still the reward of the Father, and it will come to you. It is the promise of Jesus that in that secret history you have with God, the things that need the life of the Spirit in your life will come. Let me give you another example. If you're giving up TV for Lent, don't tell anybody. Just don't mention it. Don't watch it. Don't say anything. I don't know. Go out and drive around during the time of your favorite show. Whatever it is, so that nobody knows that you did that. And then while you are doing that, tell God you want to see more of Jesus than you wanted to see that TV show. I mean, you can give it up so you can have some more quiet in your life for a little while, and that's a great thing. and it's personal development, but you can take that further by telling Jesus, I want to see more of you. Or, you know, remember the chocolate example. You're giving up chocolate, don't anybody know? And during the time when you might have usually eaten chocolate, tell Jesus, I want more of you than I want of this chocolate. And what happens is, in that secret history you have, things start rolling in your heart. The Spirit of God starts doing something to form you. And the things of your life start taking the form of Jesus. And it can take a long time or a short time, but it happens. And it happens because of the love that Jesus has for you, which is always there, always coming at you, never letting up. It is relentless, absolutely relentless, without abating, stopping, taking a detour or anything. It is always coming right at you all the time. And we get that from the Lord's Prayer. And the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. That's where we see that. And from that petition and praying that petition, we can begin to see that the Father's love keeps flowing towards us. And the reward of the Father is something that he will openly give us. So just a couple thoughts about that. Father, as you may have heard somewhere along the line, or maybe not, doesn't matter, in Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus spoke, is the word Abba. And when Jesus told the disciples, when you pray, pray like this, and he started out saying, Our Father, which, and in Aramaic he would have said, Abba, he completely disrupted the pattern of Jewish praying up to that point, which was to address God in a very formal way. In fact, as you know, you were not allowed to say the name of God just in conversation. You just weren't. And then later, people would refer to God as Yahweh, which was just the consonants of I am who I am in Hebrew. There were none of the symbols for vowels to discourage you from saying it. I remember in high school, we had a class where that was being discussed, and another section of the class that I wasn't in, the teacher put YHWH up on the board. This was in public school, by the way. It was comparative religion or something. Put YHWH up on the board. Said, you know, you're not supposed to say this, and this is Yahweh. And immediately all the lights went off. Sticks with you when that happens. You can make it that of what you will, but it can remind you that's what happened. There was an extremely formal and distant relationship with God amongst the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And occasionally God broke in, and usually it was pretty dramatic, to say the least. You know, pillar of fire by night, you know, things like this. And then when Jesus comes along and says, actually it's like this. Abba. A very intimate and close description of God. In fact, Kenneth Bailey, once again, in this same book, says there was a time when he was living in the Middle East and he was teaching some younger people, some young adults who had young families and all, about the Lord's Prayer. And he just assumed that they didn't know any of this because, you know, they didn't speak Aramaic or anything at the time. And he would start off by saying, well, our Father in the original language is Abba, and this is how you say it. Because he figured, well, maybe they're thinking it's Abba, you know, singing group, or Abba, or whatever. And they all kind of, you know, were nervous. And he called on one woman and said, what is this? And she said, Dr. Bailey, Abba is the first word we teach our babies to say, because it's how they bonded and identified with their parents. It was like the most intimate of terms for your parent, especially your dad. That's what Jesus was saying. That's one way that we know that our Father will reward us openly, because of his desire to keep pouring love upon us, no matter what. And then it goes on and says, well, in our translation, hallowed be your name, a little more modern, holy be your name. And you can kind of be thinking, doesn't God already know this, that his name is holy? What is that about? A more literal translation of that phrase would be, make your name holy. And that raises the same question. Why do we have to tell God to make his name holy? It's already holy. And that phrase, make your name holy, is kind of the way in that culture you would tell somebody, do what you usually do. God, make your name holy. Work the salvation that you bring. Do the things that you do. Abba, Father, do what you do. And that's what God would do. And when we come into the place where we're meeting with God secretly, where we want just things just between, you know, you and him, that gets magnified in some way. That becomes very active. Just like you may have with other members of your family, your spouse, your children, grandchildren, whoever it might be, where there's stuff that's just between you and them. And you take this, and it's that way with God, only infinitely more so. And out of that comes the Father's reward, which is the life of the Father flowing into us and through us. When we do these sorts of things secretly, we see what God can do openly. So, how do you spend this secret time with Jesus? And I gave you a couple of examples. You're skipping TV, go drive somewhere during that time, or whatever. You can think of some ways. But this might be a way to start. And maybe the first prayer you prayed this Lent would be this: God, how do you want me to meet you in secret? How do you want me to pray in secret? How do you want me to give alms in secret? How do you want me to fast in secret? Yeah, whatever it may be, just ask God to say how that might go. And then keep at it. You know, especially if you're not used to that, it may take a little while to catch it and to move into it. But that's all right. We have a little while. And then my encouragement would be to watch for the life of the Spirit flow into you and through you, especially in the areas where you want to see that happen, where you might even be longing for that to happen. Let that come. Just wait on it. Remember, the scripture says you get what you wait for. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength and mount up on wings like eagles. Would you please stand? Lord Jesus, we ask that we would have your ability and your empowerment to come to you and develop a secret history in which we know you in ways we've never known you, and we see you bring a reward openly that only comes from you. Amen.